Good morning.
Whoa.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Beautiful day. I'm Grandpa Mark. Thanks, Josh. Hey, it's true. You know, I have six grandkids, so that makes me a grandfather. But I don't know what that has to do with coming to a game night. Like, I don't go to bed at 7:30. Anything like that. But I just don't play fast games, play slow games. Not really. Anyway, it's good to be here. If you were here last week, you know we started a new series on a Time for Everything. And I missed out on making a buck. I listened to the, I wasn't here last week, and I understood I could have made a dollar because I know who wrote the song Turn, Turn, Turn. And not Solomon, but it was Pete Seeger, and you know, so I could have won a dollar, but I'll have to try next time. Anyway, and what Rob shared last week was that that Ecclesiastes is kind of an interesting book, and it shares some sometimes confusing or perplexing truths. And but I think he did an excellent job in setting up how that book can help us live well by recognizing things about this life that we find ourselves in. And if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to listen to that teaching online, because it really sets things up for the summer. We're going to be going through this short passage all summer, and I think Rob did a really great job in setting that up, and I think you'd benefit if you took a half hour and listened to that. But today, we're going to talk about the first couplet in that list. And as we do, we'll take what Rob kind of set up last week, was we're going to look and see what God is telling us in that passage. And then, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? So so today, it's a time to be born and a time to die. And let's start with a prayer. Just commit this these few minutes to God as we look at His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word that does instruct us and does enlighten us and does encourage us and all those things. Help us to see what You might have for us to glean from these words today that were written years and years ago, but still are pertinent and still we can learn from them. So thank You again for the privilege of being here together and looking at your Word. Amen. So, a time to be born and a time to die. It's really, being the first couplet talking about this life, it really is the kind of the bookends and of our life here on earth. Time to be born, time to die. That kind of defines it, doesn't it? It's the starting point and the ending point. And time to be born, Rob mentioned celebrating birthdays. You know, we were all on one day in history, every one of us was born. I think that's pretty self-evident that we all came into this world and on a particular day. Most of us could shout that day right out and tell when we were born. And it's a day of expectation. It's a day of celebration when a family has a new baby. It's often anticipated with joy, with a celebration, just excited about this new life. But you know, when babies come into the world, they don't bring a lot to the table. Those of you that, you know, they come. We've had a couple little babies in our family recently, and they come. They pretty much are pretty needy little creatures, and they don't contribute a lot to the family initially. They are babies, but they're all potential. You know, they're potential. They represent what can happen. You know, when we were born, our whole life lay ahead of us. Whole life lay ahead of us, and that's true for every baby that's born. It's potential. It's possibilities, and I want to just look at what we can, as we consider the time of our birth, is that significant? Why would that be significant? And I want to look at passage in Psalm 139. It's a great psalm that just talks about God's knowledge of us, His thoughts towards us and our lives. And in verse 15 in Psalm 139, 15 and 16, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Before your mom knew she was pregnant, God knew you. God, it says here, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw me." God saw you. He knew you and he saw you before your mom knew you were coming. And that's an amazing thought. It's hard to imagine how that can be true, but it's what God's word says. And David was a man, like he was just a guy. And he said that about himself, and that's true for us as well. God knew us before we were born. God appointed your birth. He knew you when you were being formed. And you know, this world, our culture, tells us something very differently. Something very different from that. Where God's word says that God knew you. He appointed the day of your birth. He appointed your birth. You are unique and you are created. Our culture, our world tells our children that what we see around us, all that we see, is the result of random processes, random actions, random things coming together. And oftentimes people like to, you know, they look at the universe, they might say, oh, you know, Big Bang and all this came to be and it's a random process. But then when they talk about themselves, that's a little hard to say, I'm a random accident. But if we're honest, if a person that holds to those views is honest, they have to recognize that they are a random accident. And that is significant. I really think that's significant. If God appointed your birth, that's one thing. If you're a random accident, it's a whole different story. I thought of, if you kind of, two scenarios. Say you're employed, you have a job. And scenario one is that you were hired after an extensive application process. You know, there were hundreds of applicants, and they narrowed it down. And then they interviewed, and you went through four, five, six interviews, and they checked all your references, and they called your parents. They called your grade school teachers. You know, they looked at your Facebook page, all that stuff. And then they decided you were the person for the job, and they hired you. Okay, that's scenario one. Scenario two, that the company needs some workers. And so they call up job service and they said, yeah, send over five people. I don't, as long as they can walk and talk, you know, send them over. You just need some warm bodies. And hang up. And so you're one of those five warm bodies that shows up for the job. So in those two scenarios, what do you think about yourself in that role as that employee? What do you think of yourself? In scenario one, it would be one perspective, and scenario two would be very different. What do you think about the job, the value of the job that you're assigned? Would it be important? Depends on the scenario, doesn't it? And how invested would you be in pleasing the one who hired you? If you were one of five warm bodies, or if you were one selected from hundreds. It does make a difference how we perceive where we come from and the fact that God ordains our birth. Embracing that truth that God knows you and appointed your birth impacts how you live. It does. Now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, but you don't know my background. You don't know where I came from. It wasn't all that great. You know, maybe there were some real difficulties in your family growing, all kinds of things. I know that We have all different stories. And one of the things Rob shared last week was that Ecclesiastes and it is written to us in a fallen world, in a world that's broken and doesn't work right. And that's true about where we came from, where we were raised and all that. Every one of us was born into an imperfect family. That's just the way it is. And I thought about a passage. There's a story in Genesis, first book in the Bible, about a woman named Hagar. And real briefly, her story was that she was a slave girl. Her owner, Sarah, was married to Abraham. Abraham had been promised that he was going to be the father of the of Israel. And he was, and Sarah wasn't having any children. And so Sarah came up with a good idea. I'll give Abraham my slave girl for a wife. And so she does that. And the slave girl, Hagar, becomes pregnant. And then Sarah rethinks her plan and doesn't like it much. You can see we don't use that passage for family family counseling and good examples of family, how it should work. And so Sarah begins to mistreat Hagar. And so much so that Hagar runs. She escapes. She leaves. She's being mistreated. She's a slave girl. She's pregnant. She takes off. She gets away. And I really appreciate this story because, so she's in the wilderness and she's left. Her prospects are not good. And it says that in Genesis 16, it says here, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. So God went and found her, the slave girl that was running from her mistress. He went and found her, and he came alongside her, and he shared comforting words about that he was present, that he was in control of the situation, so to speak, and that it was going to be okay after a fashion. But then after he left, she said, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. And it's just so good that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in as we go through this life, God's the one who sees you and knows you. And he saw Hagar, this escapee slave girl who was pregnant by her mistress's husband. God came alongside and saw her, knew her situation, and was moved by it, that he went and found her. So that's a comfort to us, and not only is our birth ordained, but our life as well. God is with us, and he will come alongside, and he knows and cares. Okay, so that a time to be born, where our birth is ordained by God. He knows us, and he sees us through our life. So, a time to die. That's a little more sobering. Death is a subject we don't often talk too much about. George Bernard Shaw, a playwright, he said the statistics on death are impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. And that's true. That is true. We don't like to think too much about it. And I don't want to be real morbid, but there will come a time, unless Jesus comes and interrupts history and changes the course of things, there will come a time when everyone in this room will come to the end of this natural life. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be in 20 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever. But it will come. It will come. There's a time to be born. There's also a time to die. And we don't know when or how. It may be quick. It may be sudden. It may be unexpected. It may be something that is expected. And that there's time to prepare, so to speak. But it will come. The time is uncertain, but the event is certain. It will occur. And oftentimes people will talk about death and they'll say, "Oh, but it's just another part of life. It's natural. It's what happens." And there's a fair number of platitudes that surround people's talk about death, but death is hard. Death is a separation. Death is an unwelcome end, oftentimes. Most of the time, it's unwelcome. It's not what we want. And even as Christians, when we experience the death of others, we can have a hope, and yet there's that separation, that unwelcome separation that we experience. And it's hard because in this life, like Rob shared last week, we're in a broken world. We can't see past the grave. We can't see. That's by faith. We can't see what's coming. And we believe by faith that there's life beyond, but the one that's gone is gone, and it's hard, and it's unwelcome. And we do our best to avoid the thought. Woody Allen, a film director, he said, "It's not that I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And oftentimes people have, we can have that kind of attitude that, yeah, I know it's going to happen, but yeah, that's out there. That happens to other people. You know, that happens to the people that show up in the newspaper and the obituaries. That's not me. You know, that's somebody else. And so we kind of keep it at bay. We keep that reality at bay. Because if you ask somebody, you know, do you believe you're going to die someday? Oh, yeah. But we really try to keep that at bay. And then someone close to us dies. And all of a sudden, that awareness, that clarity, that sharp awareness that, yeah, it does happen. It really does happen. And then their life is over. That's really sobering. It just stops us in our tracks. And you know, for a while after that happens, we see very clearly, and we're just acutely aware of how true that is. But then, you know, life goes on. Life goes on, and you keep going along, and you fall back into that. Yeah, that death is out there, but I'm keeping it at bay. We're prone to think that life goes on and on and on. Because, you know, this life is good in many ways. We enjoy it. There's good things to enjoy in this life. And we get pretty comfortable here, pretty familiar in this life. And it's what we know, and it's what we want to go on. And we tell ourselves, I think, not consciously, but we have kind of the back of mind that life's going to go on for a long, long time, farther than we can really, you know, think about it, and so we're okay. That's an illusion. An illusion is something that when you look at it, it looks like one thing, but that's not true. And sometimes we can have illusions about this life, that this life is perpetual, and it's not. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to hear that encouraging message? It's true, though. And it's interesting that God wants us, I believe, to be aware of that fact. It's a fact. And he wants us to be aware of it. And, you know, you think, you know, I've heard people say God is a killjoy, but really? He wants us to be aware of our own death? And it's true. In Ecclesiastes 7, just a few chapters forward from where we've been, it says, "It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting." Another translation says, "It's better to go to funerals than to parties." Really? Better to go to funerals. It says, "For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart." So somehow, here in Ecclesiastes, where we believe that helps us live well, it says it's good to keep in mind that this life is a time-limited opportunity. It's time-limited. And so contrary to our tendency to keep the subject kind of in the back burner, God has told us that we should be aware of this and that it's for our good, if we would, and that we will live well. So death is a certainty, unless, like I said, unless Jesus interrupts the process, and we will live well if we keep it in mind. There's a Psalm 90 is another psalm that talks about this, and it says, "Yet you sweep away people away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, and by evening it's dry and withered." This time of year, the flowers come up. You know, we have some irises in our backyard, and I really enjoy them. They're dark purple. There's lots of them. There's these small irises. But you know, it's not one day, but it isn't very many days, and they're wilting. And that's what the psalmist kind of compares our life to, is that a plant that grows up and then withers. And then, we don't like to hear that. But this is what it says right here. He says, in verse 10, it says, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, if we're strong." But then down in verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To number our days, to know that our days are numbered, I believe. To know that it's not this life is not perpetual. This life has an end. And in Psalm 39, it says that my days are like a handbreadth. Just everyone is but a breath, just a whoosh. In James 4, it says you're a mist that just comes and then is gone. And those things are hard to hear because I think, no. This, we want to hang on. We want this what we know here. But the truth is, life is brief. This week, it seems like, and maybe probably because I was thinking about this subject and chewing on these ideas, and I probably had 3-4 conversations where people said, "Yeah, boy, the years really go by. You know, where did the time go? You know, you run into somebody you haven't seen for a long time. How long has it been? It's been 5 years? No, it's been 15 years. You know, and just the time just goes so fast. Just goes so fast. And you know, time going fast, you know, when you're a kid waiting for Christmas or for the last day of school, that's a good thing for time to go fast. But as your life goes on and you realize the years are really going by, it's a little disconcerting. It's a little disconcerting. When I was in college, I worked at a nursing home one summer at the Mount Washington home. It was the county nursing home here in Eau Claire. And I would eat lunch on the front porch with some of the residents. And I had my choice. I could either eat in the smoke-filled break room with no windows, or I could sit on the front porch at Mount Washington home. If you've ever been there, it's up on Cleveland Street. It has kind of nice view. And so I'd sit on the front porch and talk to the residents and hang out with these elderly guys while they chewed snuff and spit in the flowers. And I'm not kidding you. The little white picket fence had this brown streaks down it, you know? And I remember one of the guys, I was talking to him, and he was 90, 92, something like that. I was 20, near as I can recollect. And we were talking about, he was telling me things he'd remembered and stuff. And he looked at me, and he was talking about being 90, being 92, whatever it was. And he looked at me, and he says, "You know, I remember when I was 20, and it seems like it's just like that, and I'm 90. And I'm 20, and I've never forgotten that conversation. And now that I'm a lot closer to 90 than I am to 20. And it's a little disconcerting. It's, you know, because you have this illusion that, yeah, life goes on and on. But that man made an impression on me. He said, "It just goes by like that. Just goes by like that." And that's what this book says, and that's what people will tell you. It's true. It's true. Life is brief. Life is brief. So we want to know, what is God telling us in these passages? So there's a time to be born. We're not the result of random processes. our birth is ordained, and God knows us and sees us. There's a time to die. Death is certain. And life is brief. So what do I do about that? So what do I do with that information? How should we live in light of those truths, in light of those realities? And one possible option is to despair. I think apart from God recognizing these truths, and you can recognize these truths without acknowledging God, knowing that life is brief and death is certain, you can despair. I mean, what's the point? I'm a random chance accident, and I live for a while, and then I die. What's not to despair about? And I believe that we have a fair amount of despair in our culture because of that very thing. People recognize, and they've been told that there's nothing particular about you. There's no reason behind us. It's a chance, and then life just happens. That's a sad thought. We can be apathetic. We can say, "Well, what's the point? Paint the house. Don't bother. Go to college. Don't bother. What's the point? Do whatever." Or we can live like there's no tomorrow. We can live for pleasure, and many choose that route. Don't like your job? Quit. Don't like your friends? Find new ones. You can live with happiness as your primary goal. I think many people that they have taken that route, that whatever makes me happy, that's what I'm going to do. That's how life is short, so I need to make the most of it. And what's the most of it? The most of what makes me most happy. I saw a quote, I don't know who it was, they said that they didn't want to waste time on things that didn't contribute to their happiness. Wow. That's kind of short-sighted. But that is the option that many take, is that just pursue happiness. But you know, life doesn't always, you know, if you do that, that's tenuous. Because just as life goes along, it doesn't tend to maintain my happiness. There's things that get in the way. Other people, you know, trouble, it just happens. Trust me. Life will rock your boat and disturb your peace. So, how do I believe in light of a redeemed life, a life of that we, if someone has submitted to God's call on their life and his place in our life, how should we live in light of these things, that our birth is ordained, our death is certain, and life is brief? And first of all, we have hope beyond this life. There is a life beyond the day of our death. And in 1 Peter 1, 3, yeah, there it is. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." We have a hope that this life is temporary, but there's a life beyond this. Because it says another place that we have eternity in our heart. We have God has put eternity in our heart. It's in Ecclesiastes, right? In Ecclesiastes 3. And we're made to go on. And we can go on, and life will go on with God. It also gives us hope. We can also live with purpose. Gives us purpose. As I thought about how should we live, I started looking at a variety of passages. And in the New Testament, there's a number of letters that were written to various churches, various individuals. And those letters are just full of instructions and encouragement of how to live in this temporary life, expecting and looking forward with hope to the next life. Just full of all kinds of instructions, practical instructions. And so it was really hard to kind of narrow it down. But I would just encourage you, as you open open the New Testament and look at it, gives all kinds of instruction and, like I said, encouragement about hope for the life beyond, for this eternal life that we have. And God cares about this life. And sometimes we can think, oh, this life doesn't matter. It's just, oh, it's all heaven. You know, this life doesn't matter. No, God cares about what we do in this life very much. He's told us that our time is limited. Make the most of your time. Don't waste it. Make the most of your time here. It's not just hanging out till you die. God has work for us to do. It says that he created us for good works. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we're ambassadors. He's reconciled us, and he's made us ambassadors of reconciliation. We are citizens of another country. It says, I think Rob quoted Philippians last week about our citizenship is in heaven. We belong somewhere else. And we can be, what we are called to be as ambassadors here in this 70 or 80, 20 years that we have, whatever it might be. We're called to be ambassadors for God's reconciliation, his message of reconciliation here. So life is short. God wants us to know that and live that way, but with purpose and perspective. The other thing it gives us hope. We can have hope. We can have purpose. We can also have perspective. You know, if we are seeking if this life is all we got, if this 70 or 80 years is all we got, there's a certain built-in frustration because we know it doesn't go on, it's going to wane. And if we seek our ultimate satisfaction here, we will be frustrated and we will be disappointed. And God doesn't want us to live frustrated, disappointed. He wants us to have perspective. That's why he said it's better to go to funerals than to parties. It's good to know the number of your days so you can be wise and have that perspective. Because if we don't have that perspective, if we live like this life goes on and on, we're going to come to the end and go, wait a minute. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's the way it is. And so God wants to give us that perspective. We're strangers here. And that allows us to really fully enjoy good things. There are many good things in life to enjoy. But if we try to wring, you know, if that's our ultimate joy, if my happiness is it, and I try to wring out of every good thing, it can spoil it. But if we can say the good things we enjoy are temporary to be enjoyed, it increases our ability to enjoy them when we see them for what they are, not try to make them something else. It also allows us to endure difficulty. Allows us to endure difficulty, knowing that this is not the end, that the future holds hope, and that whatever we experience here is temporary. So the difficulties and pleasures are passing. Difficulties and pleasures are both passing. So to recognize that difficulties will end one day, and pleasures, this life's pleasures will end as well, gives us that perspective. So we can live this life alive, fully alive, knowing that the day of our birth was appointed and that God knows us and sees us. And that changes the way we live. It can change the way you live if you think that and understand that. Knowing that one day this earthly life will come to an end. The day is uncertain, but the event is not uncertain. And that knowing that in Christ we can have hope beyond this life. And knowing that the pleasures and the difficulties will pass. And that our labor for God is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day of our birth to this life with all its pleasures and all its difficulties. Thank you that you put us here and you know us. You see it. You're the God who sees me. And I thank you so much for that. Help me believe that. Help me believe that in whatever circumstances I find myself, you are the God who knows me and sees me, and you're present with me, just like you were present with Hagar as she was running. And God, we thank you that we can have hope that one day all things will be made right.